Okay, we're going to come to that psalm that we read earlier, Psalm 62. I want us to hear it and to feel it and to know it and to hide it in our hearts this week. Let me just read it again. It's not very long. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He alone only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are only a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. This is a psalm that is all about waiting. And as British people, we know a lot about waiting, don't we? We're good at waiting. We wait on the bus stop and we wait at the junction. We certainly wait on Hamble Lane and we wait on the M27 for certain. We wait there and we wait there. We wait for toilets. We're good at queuing for those. But what about waiting for God? Maybe we're not quite so good at doing that. What about waiting for God's justice? What about waiting for God's deliverance? What about waiting for God's glory? Maybe we're not quite so good at that. This psalm is all about waiting. It's a psalm that's written by David, and we don't know quite at what point in his life it was written. We know that before he was king and when he was king, he went through some awful, tragic situations, horrific, terrible times of darkness, of loneliness, of threat, times that were completely outside of his control. And at those times, he had to wait. He was a man who trusted God. He knew God. And because he trusted him, he was able to write psalms like this, that he waited. He waited on God. But you know, David wasn't the only one to sing this psalm. The Lord Jesus sang this psalm. David wrote it prophetically. Wrote it so that the Lord Jesus, when he walked this earth, he could pick up the Psalter, and it was his songbook. And as Jesus walked this earth, he sang Psalm 62. Jesus was a man who waited. Maybe you don't think about Jesus like that. But Jesus had to wait when he was here on this earth. We read about it lots and lots of times in John's Gospel, don't we? My hour, he says, has not yet come. He has to say it again and again and again. My hour has not yet come. It's not yet come, he keeps saying. And then the night before his crucifixion, the time of his glorification, the hour has come, he said. The time of waiting is over. The Lord Jesus was waiting all of those years. And then the waiting was over. In fact, I wonder what you think Jesus is doing now. Well, we read in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10, We read, "But when Christ had offered for all times a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet." Jesus is waiting now. David waited. The Lord Jesus waited. And you and I, if you have faith, if you're a man or a woman of faith, then you will be waiting, because waiting is linked to faith. By faith we wait for God. That's what faith is all about. It's waiting for God. And as we look at this psalm, I want to divide it up into three. If you notice, there are two selahs. We don't quite know what selahs are or what they were for, but they seem to break up this psalm quite nicely into three sections, each with four verses. And the first four verses, I'm going to suggest, are David's meditation about waiting. As he waited, what was he thinking about? What did it mean for him to wait? And then in the second four verses, I'm going to call it his exhortation. Who's he exhorting? He's exhorting himself. He has to talk to his soul. Although it is his habit to wait, when it comes to it, he has to talk to himself and take hold of himself. And he speaks to his soul and says to himself, wait in silence. And then in the last section, in the last four verses of the psalm, I'm going to call it temptations. Because if we're honest, if you're like me, then in any given week, we're tempted not to wait on God. We get impatient and restless. And like God's people of old, we start trusting in other things, and we start fretting and worrying, and we look to people and things, and we stop waiting. And there are temptations to trust in other things. And the psalmist, he holds these things up and he compares them to God. And he exhorts us, wait on him. So that's kind of the structure of the psalm. And that's where I want to take us this evening. And I want you to hear it, and I want you to feel it, and I want you to take it away. So that this week we're a people who wait on him. So let's go to the meditation first. We're going to think about that. What's that about? Verse 1, the psalmist David writes, "For God alone, my soul waits in silence." When Charles Spurgeon wrote a book about the Psalms, and when he comes to this psalm, he calls it the only psalm. And you might say, Charles, have you lost grip? There are quite a few, you know. But he didn't mean it was the only psalm. What he meant is, it's a psalm that's got the theme of being only, waiting only on God. It doesn't come out quite so well in our English translations, but the word for alone or only comes out again and again and again in the psalm. It's the very first word in Hebrew, ak. Only or alone. Of verse 1, verse 2, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, and verse 9. So if you were reading this in Hebrew, it would be only, 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 only. And you'd get that feeling of needing God alone, waiting for him only. That's what you'd be feeling as you read this psalm. And as we read it today, that's what I want us to feel. You see, our problem, might I suggest, is not that we do not trust God. I think the very reason we're here this evening is because we trust God. But maybe we don't trust him alone. In some senses, we all trust him for salvation. We trust him, you say, to be saved. We must trust him for salvation. But the thing is that we want to trust him and something else. That's always been the temptation of God's people, and it's the temptation that faces us today too. To trust God, but to trust other things as well. And we look around us at what other people are trusting, and we hedge our bets. And we trust that also. And this psalm, as David meditates on what it means to wait for God, it means trusting in him alone. When the kings of Israel were made king, God tells them how they were meant to act. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, God sets out for the kings of Israel how they were to act. And they were not to have many horses. And they were not to acquire many wives. And they were not to acquire excessive silver and gold. And they were to write for themselves a copy of God's law so that they might not turn from it, so that they might only wait on the Lord, because God knows what the temptations were for his people. He knows what it's like to be you. And he says, don't trust in these other things because it's so easy to, but trust only in God. If you read this psalm, David says, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, and I shall not be greatly shaken. If God is your rock this evening, then you need to stand on him with both feet. If he's your fortress this evening, then you need to be in the fortress. You can't be half in and half out of a fortress. You're either in or you're out. God is a fortress to you. Be in the fortress, be on the rock. David writes, my soul waits in silence. What does that mean? You know, so many psalms are noisy and there's shouting for joy and there's jubilant noise, but this psalm is silent. Does that mean that nothing is happening in it? No, it doesn't mean that. Lots is happening. Lots of activity is happening, but it's happening inside David's heart. You look at him and he's silent on the outside, but inside he's working very, very hard. He has to stay, to hold fast to God. Silence is the opposite of that state of tumultuous agitation, one writer says. Okay, I'll let you into a secret. There's a family. We're considering getting a dog. We haven't decided yet. We might get a dog. And we've been looking at all sorts of dogs. And you know, they come in different sizes and different shapes, don't they? And there's those little yappy ones. One dog that I love, a dog that we will never ever get, is a border collie. You know, the border collies, they're amazing dogs, aren't they? And you look at a border collie and they're kind of poised, they're hunched up low to the ground, and their eyes are fixed upon their master. They're waiting for the command. Are they inactive, I ask you? They're not inactive. There's so much energy going on, spent within the dog as they're fixed upon their master, waiting. They're waiting on him. They're not like the yappy dog. The yappy dogs are yapping over here and yapping over there. They're here, there, and everywhere. I think the psalmist, if he's describing a dog, he's describing a border collie. That's how to be. Not inactive, but in a silence. We're poised. We're fixing our eyes upon the Lord Jesus. We're staking our stake in the ground. We're singing our song. We will fear the Lord in the silence. This is the habit. This is the pattern. It always has been for God's people. Do you remember when God's people have left Egypt, and they're there at the Red Sea, and they're on the horizon, they look and they see this enormous army charging towards them. How would you feel, I ask you? And then they look out and they're trapped, because in front of them there is this impassable Red Sea. They cannot get over it, and they can't get round this enormous terrible enemy that's charging towards them, and inside they are terrified. There's lots of noise going on, shouting, I'm sure. And what does God say to them? Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you only need to be silent." It's the same feeling. It's not agitation. It's not yapping over here. And it's that focused. It's that focused eyes of your heart upon Jesus. I will trust him. Applying what you know about him and holding on to it whilst everything else around you is frenzied and chaotic. I will fear the Lord. Be still before the Lord, the psalmist writes in Psalm 37. Wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way or the man who carries out his evil desires. We get this command so many times in Scripture because that seems to be our default, to fret and worry and yap. But the psalmist, as he meditates, "My soul waits in silence." It is the habit of trusting him in the small things and trusting him in the big things. It was the habit of our Lord Jesus. Isaiah writes about him. He says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter and like a sheep before his shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. We read at Jesus' trial when he's before Pilate. Pilate entered the headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Peter said again, "You will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You will not have no authority over me at all unless it's been given to you from above. Why, I ask you, do the scriptures stress that Jesus was silent? Because at that moment when you or I would shout back and revile and plan and yap, and he had this steady gaze upon his Father and he trusted him. He entrusted him who judges justly." That's what Peter says. And he did that to set a pattern for you and me as we look at Jesus, silent at his trial, silent like a lamb before the slaughter, because that is who we follow. That is how we sing this psalm, because we're in Christ and my soul waits in silence. It's an unshakable faith, this waiting. David says, "You're my fortress, I shall not be greatly shaken." You say, "Oh, that's very good for you, David. But what about me?" Maybe your minds now are thinking to your week ahead, and you're saying, I am shaken, and I will be shaken this week. But David wasn't writing this in a monastery. Read on and see the situations that he was facing. How long will you attack a man to batter him? His head felt like an anvil, like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence. Do you know what that feels like? You know, just one little shove and over it goes. Evil has that pattern of just pushing over the weak. And when you feel down, you will get kicked. That's the saying, isn't it? And maybe you feel this evening like a tottering fence and like a wall that's about to go over. Well, that's how David feels as he writes these words of great confidence, of an unshakable, unwavering waiting in silence. They plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Maybe this evening you say, I've been treated very unjustly. People are lying about me and misrepresented me. And I'm waiting for justice. That's how David felt as he wrote these words. And yet he committed himself to him who judges justly. Jesus committed himself to him who judges justly. That was his meditation. That was his pattern. And so he moves, and briefly here, he has to exhort himself in the next section. Wouldn't it be lovely if the day you became a Christian, you lay your stake down, I'm going to trust him, and then from there on it was never, ever a battle. But that isn't life at all, is it? Isn't it true that every day it is a battle? Yesterday I waited for him, and today I've had to wait for him again. And tomorrow I'm going to have to wait for him again. And this week I'm going to have to wait for him again. And the small things and the big things. Because that is the life of faith. And what David talks about in this next stanza is almost the same as what he speaks about in the first stanza. But this time he couches it in terms of speaking to himself. Verse 5, for God alone my soul, wait in silence. He's talking to himself. And this week, you and I need to talk to ourselves. We need to watch ourselves. Because in a flash, without even realizing it, something rises within us. It might be anger. You might be angry with God for the way things have happened. You didn't think they'd turn out this way, but they have. And in a moment, in a flash, you're angry with God. Or maybe in a moment, in a second, you're caught up in that spiral of anxiety and worry. Your mind has gone to tomorrow and all the worries about tomorrow and it cripples you and it gets hold of you and you have to talk to yourself. Every day, for many moments of the day, you have to be like one of those virus checkers of your computer, just checking over. What's going on here, you say? What are those feelings that are coming up, arising within me? I think I'm angry. And you talk to yourself, my soul, wait. You need to remind yourself of what you know to be true about God. Elizabeth Elliot writes, in him alone lies our security, our confidence, and our trust. A spirit of restlessness and resistance can never wait. But one who believes that he is loved with an everlasting love, and he knows that underneath are the everlasting arms, he will find strength and he will find peace. Friends, you're going to have to talk to yourself this week and say to yourself, you are loved. And beneath you are those everlasting arms of your Father who loves you. And he's in control of all things, and you're going to have to trust him. You may not understand, but you must trust him. My soul, wait in silence. And then lastly, in that last section, as we zip through, there is the comparison, the temptations that come up. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances, they go up. They're together lighter than a breath. The psalmist, I think, has in his mind this picture of a set of scales. You know, those, you kind of put a balance on one side, a weight, and there's something on the other, and you see which is lighter and which is heavier. And what is it that's in these scales? Well, on one pan, I believe that in his mind, are all of the trials that you are going to have to go through in life. You might not even know what those trials are this evening. They might be trials that you're going through right now. Those trials can include so many things, things that you can't even imagine maybe this evening. And one day, for sure, you're going to have to go through that trial of death. And that trial when you're going to have to face your maker, that is in the pan on these scales in the psalmist's mind. And what does he envisage putting in that other pan? Well, to begin with, he's going to put all of the people you could think of. Look at them. There's all sorts of people in that pan. There's those of lower state and there's those of higher state. Anyone and everyone. There's the rascals, there's maybe your friends that you trust there. There's those who are so powerful, those big men with big mouths and big talk, and they're there. They're all in there together, but see what happens to the scales. As they put there in the scales, the people, they fly up in the air. They're lighter than anything. They don't outweigh those trials that we go through, that we will go through, that we will face. I think what the psalmist is saying is that people, it's not that they can't help you, they can help you. They're very helpful people. We help each other, we must do. But when it comes to our soul and the real needs of the soul, people are insufficient to help you. It's a bit like if I'm booked in for a heart transplant. I've got a dicky heart and I get an appointment on the NHS for a heart transplant. It's a long way away. The NHS is like that. And I'm waiting for my heart transplant. And someone comes up to me and they says, "You're waiting a long time, Adam." And I say, "I know. Why don't you try this Gaviscon?" Could try the Gaviscon. It might be a bit of help, but it is nothing compared to the help that I really need. I will continue to wait. And people, they can be helpful, and they are helpful, but they're nothing compared to the help that you and I really need. And that help that you really need can only come from the Lord, come from our God. Put no trust in people. Put no trust in extortion. Set no hope in vain hope on robbery. If the best of people can't help you, then the worst of people certainly can't. It's funny, isn't it? At those times of trial, our minds can go to dark places. We can scheme all sorts of awful plans. Things that you think people will never see, but it might help. But David says, don't go down that route. It only makes things worse. It only creates folly and trouble. Don't do that. If riches increase, don't set your heart on them. We haven't got time, but have a look at Psalm 49, where the psalmist meditates on how riches can never help your soul. What can you give to God for the price of his life? For the ransom of his life is costly and can never suffice. No, there is only one help for you. There's only one that you should wait on and trust in, and that is God. And that's how the psalmist ends. He compares those things with God. Verses 11 and 12. Once God has spoken and twice have I heard this. You know when God spoke at the beginning of creation and he said, let there be light. Did he have to say it twice? Did he have to say, come on, light? Come on, I've... No. He just said it once and there was light. God doesn't need to speak twice. But if you hear twice, it's because you haven't maybe been listening. And if you're anything like me, I need to hear it once, twice, three, four times. I need to hear it many times. And God speaks to us again this evening. Trust, wait in him in silence. I remember a year or so back, John Singleton led a wonderful Bible study. And what I remember from it is he talked about Luther's three pillows. And I reminded my children about it. You've got three pillows to lie on this evening, I'd say to them. But then I'd say, for the life of me, I can't remember what they were. And I said to John, what were those three pillows of Luther? And he says, I can't remember. And I've looked online and I can't find anywhere that Luther talks about three pillows, but I'm sure John said about it. So here we go this evening. I'm going to give you three fresh pillows. Three fresh pillows. They've been freshened up for you, particularly for tonight. What are you going to put on your bed as you go to sleep this evening? As you want to wait on him? As you want to silence your heart? Well, here we go. Three things. First of all is this, that power belongs to God. Power belongs to God. Yes, nothing else is quite sufficient to the power that comes from him. Do you know that there is not a maverick molecule in this whole universe that is not fully under his command? He is the God of power. Remind yourselves of that when you put your head on your pillow this evening. What's your second pillow that you're going to put on your bed tonight? It's this, that to O Lord belongs steadfast love. He's powerful, but he's loving and steadfast in his love. Isn't that wonderful? It would be terrible if he was powerful and yet not loving. But he's powerful and he's steadfast in his love. That means it won't change tomorrow. He loves you. That's your second pillow to put there on your bed. And there's one more that we're going to have to fluff up a little bit, if you don't mind. Because as you read this next one, you might say, that's not much of a pillow to me. It doesn't seem it at first reading, but let me tell you, it really is. For you, at the end of the psalm, for you will render to a man according to his work. You say, that really isn't a great pillow. If you know my works, they're shot through. I can't trust in my works. But remember, the Lord Jesus sang this psalm. This was his psalm. He sang about waiting in silence. He poured out his heart in Gethsemane the night before the cross. He hung on the cross and was silent as he entrusted him to him who judges justly. And it is through his work that I can rest this evening. It's all been done for you. You don't have to work to achieve it because you rest on his work that is finished as he cries from the cross. So there are your three pillows this evening. Take time to arrange them this evening. Fluff them up. He's powerful. He loves you. And he's done everything for you. So trust him. In English writings, the climax is the end of the psalm. But in Hebrew poetry, that's not the same. The climax and the thrust, the real crux of the matter, is found in the middle of the psalm. And the crux of the matter, if you could take a verse and hide it in your heart and repeat it to yourself this week, is found in verse 8. And I want you to speak this to yourself every day. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. This is a what? Trust him. Trust him. God knows what he's doing. He's wise and doesn't make mistakes. Trust in him. Wait on him in silence. When should I trust him? At all times, the psalmist says. You know, that is the hard thing about this psalm. He doesn't just say trust him when the going is easy. But trust him on those days when you can't really clearly see. Trust him on those days when it doesn't seem to be working out as you thought. Trust him when it doesn't feel like he's leading you well. Trust him in the dark. Trust him when you can't pray. Trust him when you can't pay the bills. Trust him when you haven't got wealth. Trust him when your family isn't doing well. Trust him in your relationships when they're strained. Trust him every day, at all times. Who should trust him? Oh, people. That's you. That's me. Trust him. It's not just for kings or leaders. It's not just for pastors or elders. It's not just for super saints. It's for you. And it's for me. We are to trust him. That is you this evening. You lean your weight on God and you will find that he is reliable. And how are you to do it? This psalm tells you, pour out your heart before him. I thought it was a quiet psalm, you said. Quiet, maybe on the outside, but not on the inside. This psalmist is pouring his heart out before God. That's what Jesus was doing in the garden before his arrest. He was pouring his heart out before his Father. He trusted him, and that's why he did it. He pours out his anxieties and his sadnesses and his worries, and he pours it all out. He lays it out before his Father. But he trusts him. And that's for you and for me. Luther writes these wonderful words. Luther writes, regardless of what it is, just throw it in a pile before him. As you open your heart completely to a good friend, come right out with it. Even if you've got bags full of need. Out with everything. God is greater and more able and more willing than all of your transgressions. Do not dribble your requests before him. God is not a man that you should overburden him with begging and asking. The more you ask, the happier he is to hear you. Yes. How are you to trust him this week? Pour out your heart before him. And why should you do this? It's because God is a refuge for us. That's the what, the when, the who, the how, and the why. God is a refuge for us. Some years ago, I was on a beach in Croyde with some friends, and we were looking out and we watched this storm come towards us. It looked ferocious. We could see the sheets of rain pouring down, and we could see it heading our way. And we looked, there was no shelter around. What should we do? And so many headed for the little beach shelter, the kind of inflatable thing. And you've never seen so many people in a beach shelter as they pulled it over themselves. But I didn't get in the beach shelter. I was out there with Paul Sadler, and we sat in a buggy together, and we pulled the rain cover over us as the rain beat down upon us. If anyone else was on that beach, there was no room in the buggy for them. But you know, what about the Lord Jesus? Are there limited spaces this evening in the refuge? There are not. Jesus invites all and every, come to me, you who are burdened and heavy laden, and you shall have rest. The shelter is fallen. And it is very fitting for you to come and find your place in that shelter, even this evening. There we go. Would you take that verse and hold it in your heart this week? Trust in him at all times, O people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Amen. Amen. Shall we sing as we close? We're going to sing, "Still, My Soul, Be Still," as we speak to our souls this evening.